Let's rise for the reading of Scripture. Our text today comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. It has become known as the story of the widow's mite. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. And we pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word, we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Figures we have visitors, so we're going to preach on money. That's just the way it goes. Always happens. It's a spiritual law of some sort. I don't know where that came from, but how do you feel when you drop your offering into our little offering basket here? How do you feel when you do that? Are you self-conscious in any way? Are you wondering if someone is looking over your shoulder to see how much money you're putting in or how much cash you're putting in or what you're writing out your check to be? How would you feel if we turned our giving into a spectator sport? You know, we could actually have people in the church have chairs and they could watch as you put into the offering basket what you were doing. Do you think that would be a good idea? Yeah, probably not. How would you feel if that someone was Jesus? If he pulled up a chair or stood here by the wall, which is probably the way he was doing it at the temple, just watching people, how would you feel? God's radar is fixed on you. Jesus is there when we are depositing our offering. He does see what we do. Not only that, but he's got the password to your internet banking account. He knows what you make, and he knows what you give. Now, I'm not saying that to put you on a guilt trip. Although I'm sure that's probably where most of us went, you know, right away. That's where we go, right to the guilt trip. That's not the purpose of that or at all. It is, though, to make us think about our motives. You know, do we give out of a spirit of humility and deep gratitude, like I sense this widow was giving? Or do we make the sound like the loud trumpet? Look at me, look what I'm giving here today. So that people will know what a great Christian I am. Do I give out of thankfulness, or do I just say, "Hey Lord, here's a little something extra for you this week. Thanks a lot." Yeah. Is that how I give? Now, our little offering basket here at Living Word, you know, that's small potatoes. Not so in the temple. Not so in the treasury where Jesus was stationed here to observe people as they give. Not small potatoes at all. This temple, and this is kind of like a, I don't know, like a teaching aspect of this message. This temple, the treasury here, had 13 what they called shofar boxes. 13 of them to receive offerings. 13 designations for offerings and temple taxes. Now, there was one for what they call new shekel dues and one for old shekel dues. Now, the shekel dues were required by every male, and it was 2 days' wages. That's what it was. That's what a shekel was worth, 2 days' wages. So every male, every year, had to give 2 days' wages to the temple treasury, and this was used for the upkeep of the temple. That's what it was for. And the old shekels was for the ones who were delinquent, and the new shekels was for the ones who were right on time. So that was what two of these receptacles were for. There was also one for bird offerings. You threw the money in there, and they would use that to purchase turtle doves, which was one of the offerings that was required. There was another one for young birds called whole offerings, and this was used to purchase pigeons. This is probably what Mary and Joseph did when they had to go to the temple. You know, they were poor. They couldn't really afford these other big offerings, so they put it in here. There was another one for wood. Someone's got to buy the wood for the fire. There was another one for incense. Someone's got to, you know, the incense was required. Someone had it, so you could put money in there. There was another one for gold, which I don't know why would you want to purchase gold? I know why you would in today's economy, but I don't know why they would want to purchase it there for the temple. Maybe it was just to adorn the temple more. I don't know. And then there was 6 others that were there for free will offerings, which they could use, the temple could use for whatever. But all of these monies, these 13 things here, were for daily temple operations and upkeep. And these offering boxes looked a little bit, I could not find a picture of them, an artist's conception of them anywhere. But if you look at the front of your bulletin, this is kind of what they looked like a Victrola, okay? That's the best I could do, okay? That's kind of what they looked like. And there was 13 of them there. They were wide enough so you wouldn't miss the coins, sort of like going through the toll booth, you know, very wide mouth. And did anyone ever miss that, by the way? Did you ever throw your money? You did? What did you do? All right, way to go. Here, this is for the person behind me, right? So anyway, and there was another purpose for that. It was to keep people from reaching in and pulling money out, you know, which is why we don't pass the basket here. No, I'm only kidding. That's not why we don't do that. That we have another reason for doing that. Okay, but that was it served kind of a twofold purpose there. All right? Now, and just imagine how in your face this was. You couldn't miss this. 13 of these big trumpet things, and they're like saying, "Fade me." You know, I mean, that was kind of like in your face. Now, when you realize that this is what these receptacles look like, it kind of makes a couple of portions of Scripture come alive to you. When Jesus was speaking in Matthew 6, 2, 3, and 4, he said this, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So you think in this terms of this receptacles being trumpets. Okay? The more coins you toss in, the louder the trumpet noise is. The more attention you can call to yourself for the people who are gathered around and watching whose people are putting things in. And then, you know, I've always wondered, what does it mean, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is going? I think what he's getting at here is, don't go, you know, "Oh, look at me, 2 hands worth." You know, that's not what he's trying to say. Is, let it be quiet. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is, and give in secret. So it kind of helps when you understand what this temple giving was like. It helps make this scripture come alive for you. I mean, the trumpeting was not Louis Armstrong following you wherever you went, you know. It wasn't anything like that. The trumpet was the noise that your coins would make as they went into the offering basket. Now, aren't you glad that our system of giving is a little bit different than that? I mean, we don't have any public posting of what you give. Do churches still do that? I know years ago they did, didn't they? They would put out, this is what so-and-so gave, and they would have this list, you know. And that was like a public posting. It was like the same kind of a deal. Boy, I hope we never do that here. And I don't know if some churches still do it or not. I wouldn't think so, but you never know. Never know. And our system is a little bit different here. You know, we don't have 13 designated funds for your offering, but we do have some designated things, and I think this is a good time to talk about them, to let you know what's going on here. Our envelope, if you look at our envelope, it's got a place for the general offering, benevolent, and then other, two places for other designations. Now, the general offering is used to support the church workers and the day-to-day expenses of running the church, okay? It goes from my salary and then the other expenses that we have. That's what the general offering is designated for. But these other ones need to be talked about too. There's the benevolent fund. And by the way, the general offering, that should be where your tithe goes. That gets taken care of first. Then anything over and above the tithe goes into these other things. And then there's the benevolent offering, which is used to supply the needs of the poor in this congregation. Sometimes there's some people that have some bills that they need help on, and so that's there for that. Now, it's also there for if there's a need that comes to our attention in the community, we can designate some money for that, or even around the world. You know, like last year, I think there was a school in Haiti that we designated some funds to go there because they were so poor. So that's what the benevolent fund is for. Now, we also have the building fund, which is used to set aside money for construction of a facility so we don't have to meet in a funeral home or whatever. And it's also for the upkeep of any building that you have. That would be the building fund. And the idea of having a building fund is just so that you don't get yourself caught into this trap that so many churches are in today, where 90% of their budget is going to the building. And they have nothing left for, you know, benevolence, nothing left for missions, and so on and so forth. So that's the purpose of our building fund. That's what it's there for. We also have an education fund. This is to provide scholarship help for those who would like to send their children to a Christian school, but they can't afford it. And so we have this fund that we can use for that purpose. And then we have the missions fund, which is used to help send people on short-term mission trips. Some young people want to go. We've got that there. Or even long-term mission trips. Even, you know, someday I'd love to see this actually supporting someone on the mission field full-time. I'd love to see that. Whether it'll happen or not, I don't know. But it's there for that particular purpose. And these funds are rarely given to. I'm being honest, they're very, very rarely given to. But they are fed on a regular basis by what we've set up here, in that we take 10% of our general offering and we divide it equally among these. So it's really like 2% of the general offering always goes to the benevolent fund, to the building fund, the education fund, the missions fund. And then we also send 2% of our offering to the home offices of the AFLC. So that's just to let you know what we do, okay, and what the opportunities that are out there for giving. So, back to the text. Here's Jesus. He's observing the people, you know, and he's looking at their wallets, but he's also looking at their hearts. And, you know, the loud clanging of the wealthy as they give of their abundance. But then suddenly he hears this quiet tinkling of the widow's mite, and his ears perk up. And this is the first thing that we need to learn from this account. God's ears perk up at the sound of a quiet and humble spirit. God's ears perk up at the quiet sound of a humble and contrite spirit. You talk about an offering. Peter calls this an imperishable jewel, better than diamonds. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So here's Jesus, and this widow's mite comes along, and this widow with her mite, boom, precious in his sight, and he makes note of it. And so that's why it's the first thing we need to learn from this. The loud clanging of the coins, reflecting really the boisterous heart of those who are giving, the hypocrites, but that barely audible mite reflecting a spirit of brokenness and humility. What were these mites worth by today's standards? Well, let's assume an annual take-home income of $22,000. A mite was worth 1/64th of a day's wage. At that rate, this woman would have put in 97.3 cents. She was giving her last dollar, if that was what her income was. She was literally giving her last dollar. And now Jesus doesn't want his disciples to miss this. You know, he says, come here, guys. Come here. I want you to see something. You know, I don't know where these guys are. Come here. Come here. Come here. Look. I want you to see something. This was a teachable moment for him. And he wanted them to see this. And he said, assuredly, most truthfully, you can go to the bank on this truth. Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole livelihood. Now, notice this. This is not just this poor widow against one person. It's against all of them. All of them. All of those who had put in. And in the eyes of God, their total was less than hers. And again, we see that God's measuring system is not our measuring system, is it? God's ways are not our ways. He looks at quality, not quantity. And her heart was larger, was more filled with Jesus than all of their other hearts combined. And that's what he noticed. As we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, God is not so much interested in linear measurement. He's more interested in volume, in fullness. And this widow was full of Jesus. Full of Jesus. Because the temple is what? The temple is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And what we see here is this widow giving her all to Jesus. The temple, a foreshadowing. Because that's what this collection was for. It was for what? The temple. And so what she was giving was really symbolic of giving her all to Jesus. And so verse 44 says, they all put out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. She put in all she had, her whole livelihood, her very life. What did the rich give to Christ? What did the spiritually self-sufficient give? What did they give which foreshadowed the Son of the living God? They put in their abundance. The Greek says they put in their superabundance, out of their superabundance. In other words, they gave what they wouldn't miss. They gave what they wouldn't miss. They gave, and again, this is a picture of giving a portion of your life. They just gave a portion of their life. What was convenient. What they wouldn't miss. That's pick and choose Christianity. We only give God what doesn't make us uncomfortable. Augustine said this. He said, that bread which you keep belongs to the hungry. That coat which you preserve in your wardrobe to the naked. Those shoes which are rotting in your possession to the shoeless. That gold which you've hidden in the ground to the needy. Wherefore, as often as you are able to help others and refuse, so often did you do them wrong. Ouch. Ouch. Just some statistics that came across my desk this week. I got Randy Elkhorn's latest newsletter. He says 90% of the average church budget never leaves the country. Most of it is tied up in mortgage, in paying for the building projects. He says only 5.7% of our giving goes to foreign missions, and 87% of that goes to the already evangelized. He said Americans spend more money on pet food and chewing gum than they do on missions. That's what we've done with the blessings that God has given us. And Elkhorn says, imagine this. Imagine Jesus taking those fishes and that bread and giving it to his disciples and saying, now distribute this. But the disciple says, no. We're going to keep 94% for ourselves. What would happen? They would have been buried under a pile of stinking fish and moldy bread. And as God looks down from heaven, he sees a church in America today that is buried under stinking fish and moldy bread. That's what he sees. Because we have this assumption, like the rich hypocrites of that day, that God has multiplied our assets so we can keep them. But in fact, he has blessed us so that we may bless others. And you can read about this in 2 Corinthians 8:13. And Kent, this is important to remember too. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He's not asking you to make it so bad on yourself that you become a burden. He's not asking that. He says, but I'm looking for an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, you know, in case the tables are ever turned, that there may be equality. As it is written, he says, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. He's just saying, as you have been blessed, you've been blessed for all liberality, for the purpose of becoming generous yourself. That's why we've been blessed, to become generous ourselves. And then he says, the reason for this is that God may be thanked and glorified. Well, we talk a lot about money today, but honestly, that is only the surface of this scripture. And if that's all we get out of it, we're not getting the message. We're not getting it. Underneath all this is something so much more important than money. The money was only a reflection of attitude. The widow's mite is not about parting with our money. The widow's mite is about parting with ourself. That's what this is all about. The real question here is, what are you willing to give of yourself to the temple, to the foreshadowing, to Christ? What are you willing to give of yourself to Christ? David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, then the king David said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God for that which costs me nothing. What are you willing to give of yourself? Are you ready to surrender all? To stop picking and choosing what God says in his word? That's the message that Jesus wanted his disciples to get. That's what was so important for them to come over and see. It wasn't about the amount. It was about, are you willing to give your very life? She gave out of her poverty, out of her brokenness. And God's ears perked up. And that's important to remember. She gave out of her poverty. Out of her poverty, she gave her all to Christ. That's what our brokenness causes us to do. She surrendered all she had to Christ. She had no dollar left for a Happy Meal at McDonald's, you know. She was dependent on the Lord, and that's what this symbolizes. That's where she chose to be, dependent on God. And so we're not saying here, give away your last dollar. That's not what this is about. Give away yourself. Give away yourself. Every last part of your heart and your soul. Give it to Jesus. Poverty may be a curse to some, but it can also be a great blessing. And for those who may be listening to this message on the internet, and maybe you've suffered some devastating losses with the volatile market that we've had recently, well, listen up. Lenski says this: poverty becomes a curse when it fills the heart with anxious care and worry, with murmuring and complaint. That's when poverty becomes a curse, or when it leads to disbelief or dishonesty. But it becomes a blessing, he says, when it compels the poor man to cast himself upon God, who has promised to care for him. And this is what Jesus wanted his disciples to see. It's what he wants you and I to see as well. He who will be rich toward God must first be poor in spirit. So, beloved, stop living on your own resources, your own cleverness, your own foolish ideas, and rather be like this widow and humbly cast yourself, every last part of you, on Christ. It's what the widow did, and it's what caught his attention. And if you have your Bibles with you today, I would recommend that you take and write Romans 12:1 in the column by this scripture in Mark, Romans 12:1, which says this: I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because that is the true message here of the widow's mite. It is to cast yourself totally on God. Never mind the money. Cast yourself first on Jesus. Amen. And amen.